more. In the next few moments, before we have our candlelight time and sing Silent Night, I want to draw our attention to what is not considered one of the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ. It is one of the epistles of Paul, written to a church that was encountering many difficulties in blending Judaism together with biblical Christianity. And he makes a great pronouncement in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. He says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Christmas. It brings all kinds of thoughts to our minds when we hear it spoken of. It brings thoughts of the past for many of us as we think about Christmas past. When we see it on our calendars, it conjures up a thought in our minds, perhaps a goal, perhaps something we want to do differently than we did the year before. And oftentimes, Christmas is considered to be a season. I would submit to you, it's not a season. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of the arrival of our Savior. For generations, the Jews were anticipating the Messiah. This very one that we read and heard about this evening, starting back in the prophet Isaiah, only one of many prophets who give the announcement of a promised Messiah coming from God. And in the Jews' minds, it was about a deliverer that will one day rule on the throne of David and that would lead them to victory as well as peace. The Jews missed the story of Jesus. They didn't like the way God was telling the story. They didn't appreciate the way in which Messiah came. We have to ask ourselves the question, what was God's reason for the birth of Jesus? Well, it's found in those prophetic passages of Scripture like Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 9:6. And it's found in the person who was announced to be Emmanuel, the very one that the angel Gabriel told Joseph that he should call his name Jesus, for he should save his people from their sins. God with us. So God's reason for the birth was to have God with us. When you meditate on that for more than just a few moments here this evening, you will begin to come to the realization that God wanted us to be personal with him, and he wanted to be personal with us. It wasn't a matter of having God come into a tabernacle and later into a temple. It was a matter of God wanting to be close to man and wanting man to be close to him. But because of his holiness and the deep sinfulness of man, that was not possible. But through a mediator, through a high priest. And after all the sacrifices were made and after all the offerings were made, still man would leave that ceremony, that feast, that festival, that observance, still a sinner in deep, deep trouble. And God's plan from the beginning was that he would provide not just the Messiah, but a sacrifice, as we heard from the reading of John's Gospel just a few moments ago. Again, what does something 2,000 years ago have to do with anything, let alone you and me, here in the year 2019? Well, Jesus, the one called Emmanuel, the one restated as Emmanuel in Matthew's gospel, was sent from God, made of flesh and blood of his mother, Mary. Made under the power or the control of the law. And that law is a reference, as the Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans 7. That law is the Old Testament. We could recite the Ten Commandments, perhaps, and come to the realization that there's not one of us that has kept any one of those Ten Commandments just as an example to the entire law. There's not a one of us that's kept those perfectly from birth to now. And the reason is because we were all born sinners. Born as sinners with a sinful heart. But God, unlike man, was born in flesh and blood, yet without sin. Because God was the Father. God put that seed into Mary's womb. This is what caused great disturbance with Joseph as he learned that Mary was expecting, and he was not involved. And God had to send one of his angels to bring him comfort and say, take her, make her your wife. And that was a hard thing for Joseph to do, but Joseph realized that he too needed this one, Emmanuel. It was personal to Mary and Joseph. It was personal later on to his brothers or stepbrothers. It was personal later on to the multitudes who would follow him and intimately with the 12 disciples. And he's become intimate to some of you tonight. He's become your Emmanuel. He's become the one who's not just the Savior dying on a cross, shedding his blood for your sins and mine. He's not just the one who was buried in a tomb and 3 days later arose from the dead. He's your Savior. He indwells you by virtue of his Holy Spirit. When you confess your sin, when you acknowledge that he was the Savior, the promised one, the Emmanuel, and you took that gift that he extended to you and received it unto yourself, it became personal that day. See, Christmas is not just a season. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of many things. And yet, what happens today often is that in the midst of this personal desire of God to have a relationship with you and me, there continues to be a reaction in our world toward or against this birth. There's the reaction of denial. There's the reaction of unbelief. There's the reaction of rejection. You tell someone about the reason or the purpose for Christmas and they reject you. You try to hand them a Christmas tract or present something by way of a little gift to a neighbor and they don't have anything to do with it. There is that reaction of rejection. There is the reaction of suspicion. And oftentimes today in our world, when we present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save those who are lost, there is this sense of suspicion because in their minds, it has to do with church. And church always has its hand out. And handouts always mean, give me your money. And they're suspicious. They don't see the gift of God being a gift for them. They see it as something that's going to attack their pocketbook. They're suspicious. There are those who suppress it. They've heard the story. They're familiar with it. We heard a testimony Sunday morning from Brother Lane that he had heard the story of Jesus, but he suppressed it. I would think that some of us, somewhere along the line before the Lord got a hold of our hearts and saved us, we suppressed to a certain degree. And then there's the reaction of sarcasm and scorn. There are those who don't want to hear. They just think it's all about a money-making scheme. They think this whole notion of Christmas has to do with the commercialization that's been going on for generations. But it's not about commercializing anything. It's about celebrating Emmanuel. It's about celebrating God came to be with us. Not just with those of 2,000 years ago, but with you and me today. The celebration of Christmas is not just a reaction, but it's also a response There are those who hear the message of why Christ came, was born as a baby, took on flesh and blood with the purpose of dying on the cross for sins, for all of our sins, for the sins of the world, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's God's gift. There's no reason to be cautious about it. There's no reason to be suspicious about it. There's no reason to have a reaction about it. It's one to where you should respond to it. A response of belief and dependence and trust to receive that gift as God hands it out to you. There's also the result of the birth connected in this Christmas celebration. Not just the responses in light of the relationship of God coming and wanting to be personal with man and wanting man to be personal with him, having that intimate relationship, but one of result. When God sent his son, he sent him to live with man. Not to sit on some high mountain somewhere and telling everybody to stand back. He'd send message down to them perhaps sometime, every time, the same time, during every day. And he wasn't a distant God. He's a personal God. He's a relational God. In fact, the notion of him being Emmanuel, carrying the definition of God with us, speaks of personal redemption, buying us back from sin, from Satan. Speaks of personal adoption. We saw that in Galatians 4. To redeem us which were under the law in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I've never been adopted. I've known some people who have been. And if it's a good family that they're adopted into, you can't hear enough good things that they have to say about their adoptive family. But there's nothing worse to hear coming from the lips of an adopted child, of hearing how awful they're being treated in their newly adopted home. There's yet to be one who says, God adopted me by virtue of his saving my soul, and he's been a rotten God. I haven't heard that yet. Because God's not rotten. God's not an awful parent. God is not an awful Savior. He took us out of the clutches of Satan and sin and death and brought us unto himself, who is life and light in a dark world. Adoption is personal. That deliverance from the bondage of all of these things is by virtue of God's working in our lives for our good and ultimately to bring him glory. And so what's the response here? The response, according to verse number 6, is that, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We often hear that Abba, Father, spoken of in a definition like dear father or daddy. There's nothing that rings louder in the ears of a parent than to hear their little one say mommy or daddy. That's a special time in a child's life. That's a special time in a parent's life. And yet, that's the relationship that God established by virtue of Christmas. We don't know when Christmas happened, when the birth of Christ took place. We have all kinds of suggestions. But what happened centuries ago is why we've landed on December 25th. And our purpose is not to dig up the history of Christmas. It's to investigate the purpose of celebrating Christ's birth. There's no baby in a manger, just as there is no Savior on a cross. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. He's the mediator between God and men, this man, Christ Jesus. It's a celebration. His relationship with those who have come to trust him as Savior is undeniable, as it is personal. It was costly. He left voluntarily the privileges of his heavenly position to take on the form of flesh and blood. And today he still shows the scars according to Scripture, the nail print in his hands and in his feet, the scar on his side where the Roman soldier threw his Roman spear to make sure he was dead, proving once again that Jesus did die and he is risen. That tomb was empty. That stone was rolled away by God to prove that Jesus conquered death. His ministry is eternal. It's not just a temporal one to get us out of our problems. Let's have a little Jesus and everything will be okay. I just need to get to that church service so that I feel better. It's not just about reading a scripture somewhere along the way and getting our hopes lifted up. It's about being involved in an eternal relationship with an almighty, holy God. And he stooped down to be with us. And this is believable. It's believable by faith, because if the Bible says it, it's reliable, it's dependable, and it's true. So what is our response to the birth this evening? Do you agree? Do you believe it? Are you depending on it? As much as we'll enjoy our time, some will go home tonight and open a gift. Some tomorrow morning, some kids will have to wait till relatives come at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they'll be dreading it all day long. But you don't have to wait to receive the gift of Jesus. You don't have to wait to receive cleansing from sin, the hope of heaven, God's Spirit himself indwelling you. That can be received today. But you must call. You must confess that you are a sinner and that he is God and Jesus has come and he alone is Savior and no one else. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. He is able to save us, to save you and me. I want to leave you with a little challenge based on a hymn, a Christmas carol, that I believe that goes along with our reason for being here tonight as we've looked at a few points in Galatians 4. It's the Christmas carol that we didn't sing. Hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. In its original writing by Charles Wesley back in 1739, this hymn was not written this way, much to the disappointment of one Charles Wesley. The great revivalist of the day was George Whitefield. He wasn't too fancied by a couple of lines in the Christmas carol, so he changed them. And you can imagine the disappointment, frustration, perhaps even the angst of Charles Wesley upon finding this out. Wesley was a prolific hymn writer. It is noted that he has written some 6,000 hymns, 2,000 to which the tunes were put to. You may recognize some of his hymns, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain Christ the Lord Is Risen Today." I find that fascinating. He wrote one for the birth, and he wrote one for the resurrection. And then "Jesus, Lover of My Soul," and then "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." When Charles first wrote this hymn for a Christmas Day service, he arranged the lines in the songs differently than what we see tonight. And as Whitefield got a hold of those, he changed his first line, "Hark, how the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Whitefield wasn't too excited about that line, and so he changed it to what we now sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." I think Whitefield was right. He further cut out the last two verses of the carol and turned it from a pattern of 10 to four lines to eight lines of verses with a chorus at the end, again, as we see it and sing it today. There was also a man in 1840 by the name of Felix Mendelssohn. He wrote a cantata in honor of the anniversary of the invention of the Gutenberg press. And that press was very important because it not only put songs into the hands of churchgoers, but it put scripture, the Bible, into the average common man's hands. And so a lot of things were going on during this time, and one man who was an organist put these lyrics and this music together to form what we sing as "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." Whether it's been placed at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas or in the midst of "It's a Wonderful Life" or sung in church services like ours, this Christmas song has become a staple at this time of the year because the song does many things. Number one, it reminds us that Jesus is the newborn King. This is what caused a threat for Herod. This is why he had the wise men go out and try to find him so that they would come back and announce where he was so he could kill him, because he felt threatened because he was being called the King of the Jews. Well, the Lord took care of that. He's also called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Son of Righteousness, the Everlasting Lord, Incarnate Deity, and best of all, what we've been emphasizing tonight, Emmanuel, God with us. It speaks of Jesus coming as the second Adam to be born, that we as mere men might no longer face death as sinners without Christ do. God himself was veiled in human flesh. What an amazing carol Wesley put together. And nearly 300 years later, we're still singing that carol. You say, well, what's the challenge? The challenge that I would offer you tonight, for tomorrow, maybe even tonight as well, is to sit down and look at the three stanzas of this hymn, this Christmas carol, and put it into your own words. Make it personal. He's not just the newborn King. For example, you could write, "My newborn King, my Savior, my Son of Righteousness." This is what Paul was addressing in Galatians 4. This is what John was announcing in his writing of John chapter 1. This is what the different ones who have written these carols that we've sung tonight, they have challenged us to celebrate, not the season of Christmas, but the Christ of Christmas. Father in heaven, I ask tonight that our hearts would be stirred afresh as we meditate and consider the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of his coming, to be veiled in flesh, to be the one who would be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist announced, that takes away the sin of the world. We ask tonight, Father, that if there be one here who's only heard about Jesus and never has experienced the intimacy of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would give them the courage at the end of this service to speak to someone or myself, that we might be able to help them see that the greatest gift of all gifts, all other gifts fall far short of the gift that Jesus brings, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of cleansing of sin, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. We pray, Father, that you would have been well pleased with our service tonight. May our hearts be stirred. May we go home and think on these things as we get ready to celebrate afresh the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.